22. If not, it gets real loud. We'll find out. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, 17 to 21. The book of Proverbs, 30, 31 chapters. And it was given that we might know, that we might get knowledge. Okay, that's the purpose of it. Get knowledge. Proverbs 22, 17. It says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." So the Bible is like speaking here. Apply to my knowledge. "For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall with all be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth." Okay, when you know that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Okay, there's the goal. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you help each of us to have this goal and help us to be curious people that we might attain this goal. Help us to honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 17:21. Your faith in the Lord is equal to your faith in the words of God. And in verse 21, basically the idea is, the goal is that you might know the certainty of the words. And when you know the certainty of the words, that you might be able to answer somebody else who asks you about the reason of the hope that's within you. Okay, that's the idea. This morning I want to go out some ideas on being a curious Christian. I know curiosity killed the cat, but curious idea, that's something that is within the heart of a child. You know, you ever hear your child say, "Why? Why, Danny? Why?" Okay, that's that curious nature. And our society tries to squelch that. And that's a dangerous thing. Curious in the Bible, you'll find it in a few places. On a few places, it's like used as a strange or a curious idea, strange or unusual. But then it also means an eager to learn or to know something. It's interesting, Acts 19:19 talks about the curious arts. Why did a lot of kids get into the spiritism, seances, Ouija? They're curious. It starts off, they're curious. You know, the strange, unknown, the paranormal. Yeah, it's strange, it's weird. And often they get involved with that because you're curious, but then the more one gets involved in it, then their dark side starts showing, and then they get entrapped in it. But it starts off with curiosity. Okay, and the Lord wants us to remain curious about a lot of things. Okay, it is a natural desire to learn, should be encouraged and explored. Personally, myself, I would rather do the work myself than to pay somebody else to do it. Why is that? Because first off, the joy of accomplishment is thrilling. That's just a joy in itself. But most work today is shoddy, overcharged, unnecessary, and untrustworthy. That's most work today. You find a good person that does a good job and certain good quality, man, stick with that person and pay him well, because they're hard to find. There was a guy that did a study for the Reader's Digest where he traveled around the country, and before he went to a garage, a mechanic, he unplugged spark plug wire number one. That's all he did, unplugged it. And then he traveled around the country, and he could count on one hand, of all the places he traveled for months, he can count on one hand how many garage owners, the mechanics, said, "Well, your spark plug wire was unplugged. I plugged it in, and that was it. On one hand, he had bills as high as $700. Fuel filter was the usual charge, a couple hundred for that, something like that. And the reason why this is true is because of dishonesty. How many of us know of people? We've heard of a widow that maybe heating, cooling guy. She's having a hard time with a furnace. And he said, you got to get a hold of the system. It's untrustworthy. Okay? And so that's one advantage of doing it yourself. You say, you make a lot of mistakes. Yeah, of course. That's what's called experience. Okay? But people trust others too much. You go to the grocery store. You see the bottle or the product. You expect that it's what it says it is, and you can't even read the ingredients. What are they? You don't know. Goods and services today are almost completely untrustworthy. You have no idea what the ingredients are. Jeremy and I were goofing around talking about bottled water. The bottled water, Evian, spelled backwards, is naive. And if you research bottled water, how do you know they just don't go to a tap and pour it in? You don't. We have not a clue. The products in the store, the produce or whatever, we have not a clue what's being put in them. Natural flavors, that sounds good, doesn't it? Natural flavors, artificial flavors don't sound good. They're the same. It's a chemical company in New Jersey that puts chemicals in the product so that it tastes like something that is nothing but a chemical. You see, and I'm saying that you can't trust them, but people trust people more than anything. The problem, basic problem with formal education. Okay, when I say formal education, is sitting behind a desk in front of a teacher. The basic problem, be it private, be it Christian, be it public, especially public. Who decides what is required? Who decides that? What if the kid's not interested in a subject? What if the subject pertains nothing to his life? When I was in Colorado Springs, I taught in a Christian school for a couple years. Hated it. I mean, I taught English. Can you imagine me teaching English class? I taught Bible. I loved that. History class, I converted that to Bible. So I had two Bible classes. I taught algebra. I don't know how many times the kid said to me, "What do we need this for?" And I'd say, "Shut up and take the test." And then I'd go in the hall and I'd say, "I don't know what this is." And then go back in and try to explain it. Okay? And so, what do you need algebra for if you're going to seamstress? If you're going to be construction, you know what? You need algebra. But who decides what's required? Who makes that decision? Whoever makes this decision, this person is arrogant enough to think he or she knows what every one of us are supposed to know. That's the basic idea. Who decided that sitting in a desk for 5 to 7 hours, 180 days out of the school year, for 12 years makes you educated? Who decided that? Somebody decided it. Forced education stymies curiosity and creativity. That's what it does. It stymies it. Ultimately, the best idea is the parents guide the children. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where the father can delegate this to governors and tutors. That's the best situation. Okay, but when the state guides children, what is the end result? Socialism. It's always been that way, always will be that way. And so that the idea of formal education, true education, is self-education. Be it listening to a teacher, okay, that's one form, but yet you have to self-educate by listening to the teacher. And then adding to, or getting a book and reading it and studying it, that's education. See, all forms of education, but true education is a person who is curious. That is the ultimate true education. It is an individual who is curious about a subject or a topic. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about curiosity toward our Creator. And hopefully this would be our goal. The first thought is this, is that every single person is responsible for personal knowledge. You're responsible for you, I'm responsible for me. Every one of us are responsible for these things. If you would look in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. This is a controversy that God had with the nation of Israel prior to their destruction as a nation. He had a controversy. People say, I don't like controversies. Well, that's life. And God's beef, his gripe, his complaint, his anger against the nation of Israel was this, Hosea 4, verse 1. He said this, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. That was his gripe. You don't know me. He told Jeremiah. Hosea was warning Israel, Jeremiah warned Judah. Before Judah was destroyed, God said to Jeremiah, he said, I want you to go through the land, run through the broad places, and I want you to see if you can find a man who seeks the truth, execute justice. If you find a man to do that, I will pardon these people. You say, well, Jeremiah was the man. He was looking in the religious realm and the political realm. He said, I want you to find one. And there wasn't one. Can you go to Washington, D.C. and find one of those guys seeking the truth? I mean, are we going to find it? Can you find it in the seminaries? Okay, the idea is personal knowledge. If you are fooled by a lack of knowledge once, that's what's called experience. If you are fooled by a lack of knowledge twice, that's what's called foolishness. The old saying is, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And people need to recognize that we are held accountable for these things. Now, many people, you get on the streets and talk to them, many people hide behind the notion that the Bible is confusing and uncertain. They hide behind that. And it is a false notion. If you would look in John chapter 7, verse 16. If you want to get broken in on flights, if you haven't flown an airplane much, if you really want to get broken in, try a trip to Australia. 5 hours to either San Francisco or L.A., and then 14 hours. And hopefully the person sitting next to you hadn't eaten beans lately, because that's a bad deal. So 14 hours. And crammed in them little seats. If you got claustrophobia, that's a bothersome. So I was going over there by myself once and here recently, and I thought, I want a little leg room. I'm upping it a little bit. So I paid $50 more. So I got a little more space. Not much. I got on my seat, and lo and behold, what sat right next to me was a Catholic friar. I almost asked if he was a baker, but he said friar. You know, I had all sorts of funny comments. Oh, did I want to say, you a fruit? You know, I wanted to ask that. Okay, so he had the whole garb. I mean, I never saw a guy with the man of the cloth. I mean, he would have made Joanne Fabrics happy to see him walk in. I mean, he had the brown. He had everything. And he sat right beside me. And so I'm thinking, this is going to be interesting. And so we got 14 hours. I figured, man, we got plenty of time. You know, I fell asleep for a while. He fell asleep for a while. And I'm thinking, well, we're getting down to about 7 hours. And, oh, that flight's a killer. And so I whipped out my Bible and I started reading. And he would get his iPad. He had an iPad and he'd had his liturgies on there. And he'd get it out. And then he'd put it back, you know. And about 15 minutes later, he'd get... And I'm saying, oh, puke. You know, and so he asked me a question about the Bible. He saw I was reading the Bible. He said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure thing. And we went for 3 hours. Oh, it was so much fun. It was very cordial because it was just he and I talking. So when you deal with somebody one-on-one, you're very kind to them, very patient. Figuring out their background. I knew his background. He was a friar. And he was a big dog friar. He was in charge of the monasteries in Australia. That sounds important, doesn't it? I said, how many monasteries here? He said, two. I said, wow. You know, I'm just thinking of myself. Big hairy deal. And where are you going? Well, I'm going to visit both of them. I said, how many friars you got or monks? He said, well, in the one we got five. Oh, big shot guy, you know. He's over 10 people in Australia, tops. And who knows what he was. He didn't appear fruity or anything like that. So he's a kid from Boston area, Catholic stronghold. Felt, you know, to become a friar. And so he started asking me questions. And one question he must have stated three or four times. How do you know what is true? And I turned to John 7:16. I said, oh, that's a very good question. And I had my Bible open to it, and I just put it right over here, and I put my finger on them words. I said, look what Jesus Christ said, John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I said, are you willing, my friend? I said, there's your promise. I said, isn't that great? For 3 hours, that guy tried everything he could to stump my beliefs. He tried James 2. He would cite a passage and he couldn't think of the passage. I'd flip to, I said, is this the one you're thinking about? Yeah, that is. That's it. You know, and so, I mean, it was just so much fun. I had such a blast with that guy. And then he realized that I put this reference Bible together, and he said, well, let me shake your hand. I'm thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to do that, but I'll do it. And you know, like that. And so we exchanged emails. But in that three-hour conversation, I probably read that verse to him four times. He'd come back to, well, I just trust the ones that are teaching me. And I say, what if they're wrong? Well, I don't think they're wrong. I said, what if? I said, is there a chance it could be? Well, no, the Pope, they got it straight down from, you know, the authority of Jesus Christ. I said, where do you get that idea from? And I just kept, telling him, I said, it's just what you think as the Bible says. I said, no, Jesus Christ said, and I'd point that, and I'd flip to it, and I'd read it to him again. I said, the opportunity is yours. And if, when a person gets born again, you have another promise in your Bible, John 16:13. John 16:13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's a promise. That's a promise. Ask the Spirit of God to guide you. Now, I was very, very gentle with that young fella. He was in his upper 30s. He looked a lot older than me, though, but he was in his upper 30s, and I was very gentle with him. I'm trying to get him to reason these things through. For 3 hours, we exchanged emails. He emailed me, and this was the time when the last pope was resigning because he was trying to get out of criminal charges. That's what the scuttlebutt was. And so after I read in the email, he said, well, how do you know for certain what is true? And so what I do, I would copy John 6:17, 16 and 20. I'd paste it right in the email. I said, I read this to you three or four times. What don't you get about that? He was hiding behind his church. That's what he's doing. And so about that time, I could see he wasn't going anywhere with it, so I started throwing stuff against the Pope through my emails to get him to think. You see, it's a personal curiosity. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 2, the curiosity or the desire is our obligation. Every single person is responsible for your personal knowledge. That is my obligation. Proverbs 2 verse 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." That's a promise. That's a promise. Personal desire. That's what Solomon prayed for, and God answered his prayer. Psalm 119, verse 66, it says, "Teach me good judgment, and knowledge and discretion shall preserve thee." I mean, as far as that, that's our obligation. James 1, 5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Ignorance is no excuse. Leviticus 4 and 5 even has a sacrifice for ignorance. But you know the sad thing is that Americans are willfully ignorant. That's different. There's a man that wanted to be a missionary. He thought that these people didn't know God. If they would hear God, they'd accept God. He gets over and found out they'd already known about God. And he got so stinking mad. "Here I did all that effort. I came over here and these people already heard about God. And they still don't want him." That's everywhere. Willful ignorance. In Proverbs 1:22, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge." They hate it. Proverbs 21:29, For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Isaiah says, Isaiah 5:13, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But Hosea 4 verse 6, he gave the reason why they had a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 verse 6, almost every time you see this verse quoted, and I've seen it and read it in a lot of books, they almost always write it this way: "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But that's not what the whole verse says. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And then it says, "They rejected the knowledge, and I, the Lord, have rejected them." It's not that they don't know, they do know. And that's where everybody in this country is. And you have to come to that realization. Now, a perfect example of that is the charismatic movement. In John 16, I didn't read the rest of the verse, but in John 16 it says that the Spirit of God will glorify Jesus Christ. The charismatic movement claims to follow the Spirit of God, but they glorify the gifts, not Jesus Christ. That's how you know it's a fake movement. They don't follow the Scripture. And it's funny, if you ever talk to someone who speaks in tongues, they're a tongue speaker. They can say, "Hashan, tie, tie, bow tie." They can say all the motorcycles in 5 seconds or less. Okay, and so the way you would practice on this is you say Coca-Cola, 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 say that. That's what this one lady told Delmer. She says that's how she practiced her speaking in tongues. She said Coca-Cola. Why not Mountain Dew? Okay, drink it. Man, it'll get you really speaking in tongues. Well, if you ask a tongue speaker, what chapters in the Bible deal with tongues? They don't know. They don't know, because I've asked them. They should know. And there's not one tongue-speaking church in America that follows the guidelines for tongues. 1 Corinthians 14. And if you go through that, there's an interesting verse, three verses from the back end, and it says, "Him that's ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let him stay in their stupidity. Let him stay, relax, enjoy life, forget it, go on." You see, the thing is each of us are personally responsible. It is God's will, it is God's perfect will for everybody to know the truth. Throw that on a Calvinist. It is God's perfect will that all be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. And if I want to please my God, if you want to please God, how do you do it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How long do we study? Until we can speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So that's the knowledge portion. Now the wisdom portion. Wisdom is a result of you and I trying to declare the knowledge that we have received. We try to declare it clearly and plainly. Very clear, very plain. 2 Corinthians 3:12, it says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Use very concise and powerful statements of truth to convict the conscience. Get it down to a science. Get it down to very precise, a simple one step, you know, as you're following a little step to a time to draw a conclusion. Use analogies to explain the truth. The goal is to impart knowledge, not to impress somebody with your knowledge. There's a whole different ballgame. When you impart knowledge to somebody, then hopefully that rises their curiosity and they're impressed with the knowledge, therefore they want to study further. When you impress somebody with your knowledge, they look at you and they go, oh. And that's self-glorification. The idea is you want to get them. Several years ago, Janet's sister happened to hear me preach. Now, we don't run in the same camp, that's for certain. Okay, but she happened to hear me preach once, maybe twice, I think. But after she heard me one time, she said, that was interesting. That was unusual for a change to see what the Bible said rather than just hear it. Oh, I took that as a great honor, a great compliment. She actually saw in the Bible for herself what it said. And that's the goal. It's to impart knowledge so that a person gets more curious about the Bible itself. Where we can learn to ask questions to cause somebody to reason and think. Somebody called me this week and they've been traveling around. And he says, can a person, you know, I get this argument all the time. They say, can a person lose their salvation? And I said, are you asking, can a born again believer get unborn again? See, when you change that question around, it's a no-brainer. A kid at Camp Summit asked me, does a person have to be baptized to go to heaven? And I said, are you asking me that H2O is necessary to go to heaven? When I said that, he laughed. I said, see, when you put it that way, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? You see, and it was boom, like that, he got it. I wish I could do that in all cases, but I can't. But by God's grace, the more we grow, hopefully we can do like that. You see, that's what makes commercials so powerful. Commercials take one very small thought and hammer it home in 30 seconds or less. We should be able to do that. Our goal is to be able to do that with the Bible itself. I'm of the belief that if I can sit down with a person and make a topic that we want to discuss, whether he agrees or disagrees, and if we brainstorm it, I'm of the belief that both of us will walk away almost agreeing totally. If there's no interference from unclean spirits, if pride is not an issue, if both parties humbly are seeking the truth, they'll walk away, okay, I got that figured out. I don't care who it is. If you sit down and talk to somebody, let them talk, you talk, they talk, you talk, back and forth, and then let them explain what they believe, and then you can point out your problems with it. And I am thoroughly convinced I can sit down with an atheist and point out the flaws in their faith. Get them to doubt their faith. I can do that. I think you ought to be able to do that with an evolutionist. That's not hard to do. Sit down with anybody, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. You don't have to read their literature. Let them talk. Let them do the talking, and you'll discover that most people don't know what they believe. They really don't. And you can just point out wisdom and ask God for discretion. Well, here's a problem I got with this, and here's a problem I got. Well, what's your answer? Well, how about this, and how about this, and how about this, and how about that? You really learn When you learn, you really learn when you show somebody else. Okay, you think you know a topic? Write it down. Try writing down what you believe. That is one of the most difficult things. You realize how quickly you don't know the topic. And then try to explain it to somebody. Now, what's our goal? If you would look at Nehemiah 8, verse 8, the ultimate goal is you want to hear the words, "That makes sense." That makes sense. And this is Nehemiah 8, verse 8. And actually, Nehemiah 8, verse 8 is the very basic program of how a public teaching of the Bible is to be done. Verse 8, it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly." So they have an open Bible. "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's inspiration. Okay, they read in a book. That's their job. They gave the sense. That's wisdom. That's our job. Caused them to understand. That's the Spirit's job. That's what's called inspiration. And so the third thought is this. Understanding is resting in the Spirit of God to convict and convince the free will of man. We got to rest in that fact. It is the Spirit's job to convict and to convince that person. It's not my job. My job is to study, to get the knowledge, and to ask God for the wisdom how to explain the knowledge very clearly, very simply, relying upon the Spirit of God, and then He's the one that convicts their heart. He's the one that does it. Now, if you're honest about these things and recognize how most people do these things, most people bully, manipulate, or threaten to get their point across. They bully. They yell louder. That's bullying somebody. That doesn't work. That's not accepting something freely. Bullying is intimidating somebody. Call them names. Now, granted, there's a time where a name can catch somebody off guard and get them to think about something. When you're dealing with somebody personally, one-on-one, here's the Bible program. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Bullying by intimidation. Okay, a person says, "Yeah, but I'm right, and if I'm intimidating somebody to do right, that's a good thing." No, it's not. They have to freely accept it of their own free will. And you can rest that the Spirit of God is the one that does the work. 2 Timothy 2:24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Manipulation is another way. Manipulation by putting people on a guilt trip. 90% of the world's preachers are in America. 10% of the world's preachers are in foreign missions. And you need to give to foreign missions so that foreign missions can... That's a guilt trip. Okay, why should we give to foreign missions? Because God wants us to. That's why. And because we can invest in the lives of others. That's why. Not because of guilt trip. Okay, how about this one? Threatening. "If you don't receive Jesus Christ, you're going to die and burn in hell. You're going to split hell wide open." Well, I beg to differ on that. They're not going to split hell wide open. They're going to drop in hell like a pebble drops in the Atlantic Ocean. But is Jesus Christ a fire escape? Look at most soul winning methods is basically warning about hell, 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 hell. Jesus Christ did not mention hell to Nicodemus or to the woman at the well. He didn't. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I'm saying is there's a balance in everything. Sometimes some people you really got to give it to them, but then others. When I got saved, I didn't even know if there was a hell. Basically, I'm unworthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. He offered a wonderful plan of salvation, a wonderful pardon. That's a good deal. I'm taking it. And that honors Jesus Christ rather than getting my hide out of hot water. See, these are the methods that people use. Be it right, be it wrong, the topic right or wrong. We need to rest in the Spirit of God that God allows us the freedom to be wrong. And we need to allow people that freedom. And so if I sat down with somebody, for example, I got a letter, email last week, guy that's been listening to me on internet, and he says, I have been listening to you, and I see that you criticize public officials. And he says, and so does my wife. And he says, am I wrong? Oh, he said, am I wrong? So he didn't think it was right. Am I wrong? So I answered his letter. I said, I appreciate the spirit of the email that you sent me. Am I wrong? That sounds good to me. Okay, let's try a few things. And I tell you, the Lord used him to help me try to explain it better. Now, he threw a second email back. Didn't quite get it. Had more questions. I answered them. That was, as far as I was concerned, should be good enough. But he's still not accepting it. So what am I going to do with him? Get mad at him? That's his choice. If our government passes laws that you're supposed to give up your guns, I think I should give them up. Okay, then give them up. I don't believe that. If a cop's got a gun to my head and says, give up your guns, okay, I'll give it up with under fear, duress, and coercion. If he asks me to give it up, no, then I'm going to question him. If they pass a law that I'm going to give them up, well, then I'm still going to ask a bunch of questions. But if he's got it right here, okay, that's the no-brainer. You see, and each person has to decide for themselves. And you have to try to figure these things out. Well, he didn't accept it, so I sent him. My last video was 15 people who rejected a border search. Great video. My favorite one was the guy that when he comes to the border, and this is not at the border, it's 50 miles off of the border. So you got to show your papers. Are you a U.S. citizen? You have your driver's license. You have ID. And so there are several people that would not cooperate. But my favorite was the guy when he rolled the window down, instead of them asking, are you a U.S. citizen? He goes, are you a U.S. citizen? Do you have any ID? What's your Social Security number? And he started bombing this guy with all the questions. The guy says, you're free to go. Am I being detained? Am I free to go? Am I being detained? Am I free to go? Just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Why? Because it's really unlawful what they're doing. But if he's got a gun and he's going to tase me, okay, under fear, threat, and duress, okay, maybe. Okay, why? Each of us have to decide on these things. But the idea is understanding. Understanding is recognizing the liberty that each of us have. And I believe in liberty. I believe in liberty for people who walk in this door. You don't have to agree with me. And I'm not going to get mad at you. And I'm not going to throw you out the door. There were some people down at Rensselaer that said, if you go to Hoffman's church with an NIV, he's going to grab it and throw it away. What a bunch of knuckleheads. No. I'll probably say, hey, you got a Bible. That's a wonderful thing. Would you read a verse for me? And I'll give them about three or four that's missing and just watch them. Just relax. And if they want to keep carrying it, I don't care. I don't care. That's liberty. Dads have liberty to raise their family. Parents have liberty to raise their family. You see, and that's our understanding. Our understanding is that each of us are personally responsible for each of us. Now, me personally, I want to get the knowledge God has allowed us to get it all we can, and then I want to be able to present it to others because it gives me such joy. But if they don't want to accept it, that's their choice. we are still obligated to love them, treat them with kindness, and try to hopefully someday they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Or maybe I'm wrong and they can teach me something. You know, that thought often doesn't come up with people. Yeah. Yeah, we can be. So understanding what we do is we rest in the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God the liberty to convict the conscience, to convince this individual. And what is godliness? Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Most people see the Pope, oh, he's godly man. He ain't godly. What is godliness? It's just acknowledging the truth. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and of an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You see, the outward form of a person, that doesn't measure godliness. It does this person say, that makes sense. I believe that. That's godliness. And actually, it's also a form of repentance. I believe that. That makes sense. Well, I haven't heard that before like that. I like that. See? And that's hopefully the ultimate. That's when a person just accepts it of their free will and they follow the Lord because they love the truth. That's the ultimate goal. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that we each are personally held accountable for our knowledge that we are to study, each and every one of us. You have given us all the means possible to study and to know the truth, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And Lord, help us to get it very precise so that we might be able to show others, but also help us to love others and give them the liberty to accept or reject. And if they reject, well, Lord, help us to love them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people who have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And we pray that the Spirit of God would teach us, each and every one of us, and guide each and every one of us into all truth as promised. Promised. Lord, we thank you for that great promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.